Can everyone hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Let me pull up my notes real quick and then we'll pray. All right. If you can kneel, please kneel so we can begin in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being love, being kindness, and being joy. Thank you for being our everything and giving us this Sabbath day wherein we can, where we can just worship you. We pray that today you would bridle our tongues and bless us, that every one of our thoughts, every one of our actions, and everything we do would glorify your name. We thank you, Father, that we could join in the company of believers worldwide and in the company of angels in heaven in glorifying you. And we pray that today only your truth would be spoken and heard. Please open our hearts and our minds, open our eyes and our ears, so that we wouldn't just perceive you, but we would know you, Father. And as the latter rain approaches, please bless us, Father, that we would be readied, that our hearts would learn to know you, and that every bit of us would be submitted to you. And so, Father, as we go into your word today, please eliminate distractions, have us to focus and be motivated to know you. And we pray these things to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so today's sermon is called The Fear of the Lord. And I don't think it's any mistake that, well, I know it's not a mistake, coincidences that don't exist, that this sermon is here the day before, you know, tomorrow, because Easter is coming up. And so learning about the fear of the Lord and what that means is very, very helpful in knowing how to serve him. I think that's pretty obvious, but You know, you'll see what I mean. Let's start with Proverbs 2:5. In Proverbs 2:5, it says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Again, Proverbs 2:5. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Diligently searching for the knowledge of God is a search for God himself. And when our hearts are fully committed to seeking him, he does assure us that we will find him. This is one of the more beautiful promises that we're given, that if we actually search for him with all that we are, when we search for him with every fiber of our being, we will find him, as it says in Jeremiah 29:13. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That is a beautiful and wonderful promise. It means that our searching for him is not in vain if we do it with all our hearts, which is the difference between God's remnant people today and for those that do not search for him with all their hearts. His promise is assured, and we have these. All of us have already seen how the Lord's loving promises fall upon his people. And the concept of loving the Lord and seeking him with every fiber of our being is a running theme throughout the entire Bible. But I just want to share with you a couple verses that help to prove this point. In Deuteronomy 6:5. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And as a confirming verse in the New Testament, we can go to Mark 12:30. In Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So the Lord promises here that with our heartfelt searching, he will bless us with the understanding of what it means to properly reverence or fear the Lord. That's the key thing. That's the key thing to understand about the fear of the Lord. I remember I was speaking to somebody a few months ago, where their objection to Christianity was, it was based in not searching for what the word fear means. They said, "I can't." It's the same old thing that a lot of us have heard from atheists before, which is that "I can't believe or worship a God that rules through fear." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You know all those verses where it says the fear of the Lord is this, the fear of the Lord is that." I was like, "Well, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Understand that to fear the Lord is not the same sort of fear which has you curled into a ball and screaming out of fright. No, the fear of the Lord is the biblical, the fear of the Lord in the biblical way is to understand that he is in full control and nothing we can say or do can stop his will. You can think of it like this. Imagine yourself in the middle of a field. In front of you is a tornado bearing down on you. There is nowhere to run, and there are no structures of any sort wherein you may hide from the power of the swirling vortex. There is no escape. As you stare into the storm, you finally realize that the only thing you can do is submit to the power that's in front of you. You lay down all your plans. You lay down all your weapons. You lay down all your thoughts and all yourself in full acceptance that there is nothing you can do to stop this mighty power in front of you. In like manner, fearing the Lord is having a full recognition of his glory, his power, his might, his grace, his beauty, and his sovereignty. In case anyone doesn't know, the word sovereignty simply means that he is in control of all things. And since he is in full control of all things, and it means that none of our worthless weapons or thoughts or ideas, beliefs or actions can stop him or change his mind. The only thing we can do is submit to his awesome will. In that reverence of the Lord, he promises to bless us to also find the knowledge of God, as we read in Proverbs 2:5, because that's the second part of the verse. Right? It says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God," as you see, again, in Proverbs 2:5. So in that reverence of the Lord, he promises to bless us to also find the knowledge of God. Now, yes, of course, this pertains to receiving the knowledge and doctrine the knowledge of doctrine and prophecy, because our deep and all-encompassing love for him will lead us to study his word, as we're directed to in Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, right? It says, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how we study. And our all-encompassing love for him drives us to study in the manner in which he directs. And through that study and obedience, he blesses us by opening our understanding to the scriptures. This, for me, is one of the more beautiful parts when it came to understanding where knowledge of the scriptures comes from. Because in Luke 24:45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And one of the reasons that's very, very important to understand is because even if we chose to study the Bible day in and day out with, like a lot of people do out there, right? They'll read and read and read and read, but because they haven't submitted their hearts to the Lord and they haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives, then understanding is not given. They're book learned, but what about the deep things of the word? What about the understanding of prophecy? Without full submission to the Lord, there is no understanding of these things. 60, 70, 80 years of reading the Bible front to back day after day does not mean there's an understanding. Understanding is only given to the obedient. That's why it says, as it pertains to the apostles, Jesus opened their understanding. And so that's very important to remember because, you know, there are many out there who like to flash their credentials, right? Like I'm a theologian. I graduated from here or there. Like, I'm this and that, right? But then even Jesus and the apostles were considered to be unlearned and uneducated. And yet, because they were given divine knowledge and understanding, because they had submitted their hearts to the Lord, they were able to confound all those wise men. And so, moreover, this same reverence is promised to directly lead to greater understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the promise for having that proper reverence for the Lord does lead to a greater amount of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, as we've all clearly seen. The first place I want to take you for this to prove the point is in Psalm 111:10. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. We'll get back to that in a second. His praise endureth forever. And another in Proverbs 1:7. Again in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So again, real quick, without submission to God, then it ends up that you don't have the proper reverence for God, that proper fear of the Lord, and fall into the part where it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no understanding, knowledge, wisdom. And lastly in here, Proverbs 9:10. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, also notice that understanding is a direct result of obedience, according to Psalm 111:10, like we went through. Because it does say, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. But also notice what Proverbs 9:10 said. It said, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, most importantly, therefore, to find the knowledge of God, as we went through in the beginning, is to find out who he is as a person. There's a belief in this world that God is some distant, tyrannical ruler who is cut off from the understanding of human suffering, and in his secluded kingdom cares little or cares not at all about the things which cause us pain and suffering. But with the knowledge of God being given to us by way of his grace, we understand the truth that he is neither distant nor uncaring. He is our God who has tasted every bit of what we go through. And I want to take you to a couple passages that are really, really heartfelt in this in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Again, Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And also, same chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, but now verses 16 through 18. So again, Hebrews 2, 16 through 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And the word succor there means to aid, relieve, or help. So just, you know, rephrasing a little bit, the end of that verse says he is able to aid, relieve, or help them that are tempted. Now, I know that I tend to mention my time in the Army kind of often, but it's just so relevant. And so I wanted to say this. In the Army, we had more respect toward officers who were enlisted men first. And everybody who's ever been in the military knows this. It's one of the reasons that warrant officers are some of the most respected officers in all of the military, because you have to be an enlisted man first before you can try out to be a warrant officer. But my point is, while I was in the Army, we had way, way more respect for officers who were enlisted men first, because we knew that they understood what it meant to be at the bottom. Because of their experience being in our position, they treated us better than other officers who did not share in our sufferings. This sentiment was also given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:19-22, when he says, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. But this sentiment is also given to us in Romans 12:16, because it says in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So why do I share these things? All right. First of all, in being partakers of Christ's sufferings, we grow in confidence that he truly knows what we go through. But he was able to suffer as we do without sin and in total obedience to the Father. The reason I brought up all that stuff about the military is because it really does cut the heart to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just the creator of all things. He actually went through everything that we've gone through, only on a greater level. His sufferings cannot be compared to the sufferings that we go through. The amount of heartbreak and loss that he had to suffer through is leaps and bounds above anything that we can go through. So it's not just that we share in his sufferings. We have confidence in that he suffered more than we can ever suffer. And that's one of the reasons we can grow so close to him, because he's not distant. He's not just out there, you know, the stereotypical view of God, that he's just out there pointing fingers at everybody that's doing wrong. No, he knows because of firsthand experience what it means to suffer here. So to understand God, to have the knowledge of God, is not merely a matter of understanding a series of words and sentences on paper, which we call the Bible. But it is to know and fully comprehend that these words, these sentences, are the words of life. Because as it says in Acts 5:20, and I want to take you to a couple places here. In Acts 5, verse 20, it says, go, Stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So again, Acts 5:20, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And also Philippians 2:16. Philippians 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now I want to show you something really interesting with John the Apostle. So firstly, let's go to 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now notice what John also said in the Gospel of John 1:1 and 14. John 1:1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the interesting thing to note here is that in both his gospel and his epistle, the Apostle John began with declaring Jesus Christ to be the Word of God. He made certain that the very first thing people will read will be the testimony that Jesus Christ is the Word. And as we know, Jesus Christ is the Word of life. So did not our Lord also say that in the Scriptures we shall find eternal life? As it says in John 5:39. It does say in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so, with proper reverence or fear of the Lord, it becomes simple to comprehend that this book, this holy instruction manual for life, this love letter from our loving Father, is all about his Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are not mere words, sentences, passages, chapters, books, or epistles we are reading, dear brothers and sisters. These are the words of life. For in Jesus Christ is life eternal and joyousness forever. It is said in prophecy, in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. In Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The bride of Christ, the faithful remnant who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, will soon be called to the marriage of the Lamb. And who are these saints of God? These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and have been redeemed from the earth, from among mankind, as it is said, as it is written in Revelation 14:4. In Revelation 14, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Is it not said that the reverence of the Lord will lead to prolonged life, but the life of those who do not reverence him will be cut short? We're told this directly. Again, I'll ask the question again. Is it not said that the reverence, the proper reverence, in other words, the fear of the Lord, will lead to a prolonged life, but the life of those who do not reverence him will be cut short? It says in Proverbs 10:27. Again, Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And if we think about this on a grand and eternal scale, again, let's just read it one more time. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So what this means is, even if the wicked live to be 100 or over 100 years old, their lives will still be cut short simply because they will not live for eternity. Having a long life on earth doesn't mean anything when you're thinking of things on an eternal scale. It's not even a blip on the radar to live 100 years here. In 300 trillion years, you're not going to remember that your life was, you know, that you only lived for, what, like 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. So what is it to live 100 years here if we miss out on all of eternity there? Is it not also written that the reverent fear of the Lord directly leads to the promise of eternal life? In Proverbs 14:27, in Proverbs 14, verse 27, it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Again, Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." When the Lord Almighty comes to bless the wicked with what they truly desired in life. And what do I mean by that? What does that mean? Well, when the Lord Almighty comes to bless the wicked with what they truly desired in life, think of the plagues. Read through the plagues. The plagues, each of the plagues are a direct rebuke against, the wicked, and each of the plagues is what they truly wanted. Even it says that I forget which plague, two or three, with the fresh waters turning to blood. It says for they wanted blood, and so thou hast found them worthy. Right. Each of the plagues is a direct rebuke, and when the sun scorches men, it's because people wanted to worship the sun, and so they can have all the sun they want, and they're burnt for it. So when the Lord Almighty comes to bless the wicked with what they truly desired in life, he who's named the Word of God will destroy all who have refused to reverence his holy name by their own choice. That's the beautiful thing. The Lord always gives us the capacity to choose. And as it says in Revelation 19, so we're going back there, in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, when it shows it's a stunning image if you really just read through this. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, sorry, I hit the mic. But you see that for all who have laid down their arms of rebellion, for all who have kneeled to the mighty power of God, for all who have made the free will decision to live their lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord their God, because of their true, heartfelt, and passionate love for the Lord our God, we will escape and be rescued from the death of the wicked to be given life eternal, to live in the loving embrace of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Our loving and merciful Father blesses us with confident assurance that he will keep his promise to keep us safe and be a refuge for us in our times of need, as it said in Proverbs 14:26. In Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Now, does that mean we won't experience hardships? Of course not. But just like, you know, just like our 500 million brethren that were tortured and murdered during the time that the Vatican, you know, destroyed the saints of God, you know, were their earthly lives preserved? No. But their eternal lives were. I think we always need to remember that to be safe is, yes, he'll keep us safe physically, sure. There are times, but we can't get lost in that health and wealth sort of prosperity gospel. You know what I'm saying? We went through a sermon like that not too long ago, the health and wealth prosperity gospel, and how bogus it is. Because it says that if you have enough faith, then God will prosper you. He'll prosper you in health and wealth. Basically, you'll be rich and you won't have any diseases. And so I heard someone recently say that, well, what about Jesus and the apostles? Like, you can't tell me that Jesus and his apostles did not have enough faith, and yet they experienced tremendous suffering. Jesus, above all of us. And so where it says that his children shall have a place of refuge, yes, every time we're in trouble, we go to him and he has us to feel better. And yes, of course, you still do see those miraculous recoveries. You still do see diseases going away. You see those who are oppressed and possessed by demons, those demons go away quick, fast, and in a hurry. It's not like the Vatican sort of exorcism that takes months until your account drains to zero, then suddenly the exorcism's over. No. So for the Lord to be our refuge, it means that we can always turn to him. And when we have that proper, reverent fear of the Lord, we know that no matter what state of life we're in, the Lord will take care of us. He will keep us safe, even if that means that, even if that doesn't necessarily translate to our worldly bodies, this flesh being preserved. Whatever his plans are going to be perfect. And so we have confidence. We have strong confidence in him and what he's promised and what he'll do. And just in all things, that's what makes life so sweet. That's why God's people during these troubling times can just be content. Just in my experience, I've seen that the strongest faith that I've ever seen come from those who have the least. And I think we all know this to be true. In a time of comfort and convenience, it's easy to fall apart from faith. And as things get tougher and tougher, you start seeing that the faith of many Christians is nothing but a house of cards, where the slightest breeze of oppression or persecution or tribulation knocks down their faith, and they're willing to submit to the enemy for the sake of convenience. But if we have that proper and holy, reverent fear of the Lord, no. There is no submitting to anyone but him. That in these times to come, when the mark will soon be enforced, it doesn't matter what they dangle in front of us, be it money or medicine or house or even family. Whatever the enemy wants to use and dangle in front of us and to try and bait us away from the Lord will not work. You know, the elect cannot be deceived. None of us can be taken out of the hand of God. Why? Because we have strong confidence in him. With full submission to the Lord. When our hearts are given to him with all our strength, when all our weapons of rebellion are laid down, when every part of us is submitted to him, because we can't offer anything to the Lord. We can't give him money, we can't give him riches, we can't give him property, we can't give him anything, because the only thing he wants is us. So to give ourselves, to give all of what we are to him, you start to see that your confidence grows. That when those arms of rebellion are laid down, you no longer wish to argue against them. You no longer desire to twist the scriptures into something where we place the Lord into a box. Like no. Obviously, God says that I can do this. No, when we're more willing to be changed rather than to change what the Word says or to change or twist or corrupt what the Lord says. When you see that, then you know that, and then you have at least a good indication that you have proper reverence for who he is, fully acknowledging that he is king and it's for him to direct our paths. It's for him to command. It's for him to command and it's for us to obey. Once that's fully understand, that's fully grasped, you see how much sweeter life is, because with that confidence comes the confidence that he won't lead us wrong anyway. And so wherever he leads us today, go talk to that person. Go give a tract to that person. Go give a book to that person. Oh, but they're big and scary, Lord. Well, go. Do you remember what the Lord said to Ananias? When Ananias was told, let go, lay your hands on Paul, pray for him. You remember Ananias tried to say something back real quick? It was like, but Lord, I've heard of this Saul, and he's done this and that to the saints. The Lord just said, go. For he is a chosen vessel. So who cares what people look like? Has not the Lord saved you from every other thing in life? And even if that other person wants to be violent, so what? What's the most they can do? Seriously, what's the most they can do? End your life? All right. So you take a nap and you wake up floating towards your Lord. So what does it matter what the other person will do? Modern Christianity has been scared into a corner where we're so afraid of being made fun of. We're so afraid of being called names. We're so afraid of receiving the simplest of persecutions that the faith of countless billions has been crippled just for fear of embarrassment. Not even fear of being cut or punched or beat up or killed. No, that's not most of the fear that you see if you talk to modern Christians. Most of the fear is rooted in embarrassment and shame. Is there a reverent fear of the Lord when we're so scared to talk to people and for the simplest of matters? Like, they could make fun of me. They could laugh at me. All right, why do we think that our lives should be any more comfortable than the life of Jesus Christ? Why do we think that we should experience less than him? We are told that all who will live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. So have you experienced persecution yet? Have people made fun of you? Have people called you names? Have people cast out your name as evil? Have people... the only thing they could do is ridicule you for your faith. Good. That's a good thing. Because again, Jesus suffered. And he promises that so will we. So to have that proper fear, that reverent fear of the Lord, means that we are going to go through all these troubles and praise his name that we get to. Because how do you make a muscle stronger? A physical muscle. You put weight to it, right? When it comes to working out, if you want to bulk up, then you lift heavy weights for low repetitions. If you want to be lean, you do low weights for high repetitions, but that's not the point. If you want to grow muscle, you do heavy weights for low reps. I know when I was working out before, I would choose weights where I could only get like 5 reps. Like, that's it, only 5 reps. And I bulked up pretty quick. I mean, for some reason, the Lord blessed me where I can just grow muscle pretty quick. But what about our spiritual muscles? In the times of our persecution, in the times of our tribulation, when we're experiencing those really heavy, heavy trials, that is a blessing. Because it means you're being prepared. I heard this thing before. How does it go? The Lord gives his toughest missions to his strongest soldiers. And so there are some of us who will experience more persecution than the rest. But that doesn't mean that for some reason they're better than us. It just means that this is what the Lord has planned. But expect the persecutions. Let them come in. Because that will be, it's what we need. Those heavy trials are the things that cause us to grow. And on that great and dreadful day of the Lord, that day that's great for us, dreadful for those that don't reverently obey him, on that great and dreadful day of the Lord, we can finally utter those beautiful words which were first penned by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25, verse 9. In Isaiah 25, verse 9, it says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So what is the fear of the Lord? I hope that this sermon did help everyone to understand a little bit more of what that means. So I do hope and pray that everyone was blessed by what you, by what we've gone through today. And so right now, the song will play, and we'll be back for prayers at the end of it. God bless.
Men are dying without hope, without God in this sinful world. Who shall answer the solemn call, saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Work for the night, God, work while there is a chance. Scatter the truth, by pen and by voice, be ready for the coming of the Lord. Shall be famine and pestilences, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, but do not be troubled, be strong in the Lord. For the night is coming, what water is a chance, is gathered the truth, by pen and by voice, be ready for the coming of the Lord. When all is ended, when battle is won, Jesus will take all his chosen ones. No more sinners and no more sin. Oh, glorious feeling for heaven and earth. For the night's coming, work while there is a chance, scatter the truth, by pen and by voice, be ready for the coming of the Lord. Work for the night's coming, work while there is a chance, scatter the truth, by pen and by voice, be ready for the coming of the Lord, be ready for the coming of the Lord, be ready for the coming of the Lord.
All right, if you can kneel, please kneel, so we can end in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the miracle that you've worked in our hearts. that wonderful miracle that has transformed us, that wonderful miracle which has had us to see you for who you are, and that we've been more than willing to give our lives to you. As you've given your Son for us, Father, what can we do but have our lives be a living sacrifice for you? We thank you, Father Almighty, that you've given us this Sabbath day, and you've given us the fellowship of believers worldwide. Father, we pray that for the rest of this Sabbath day, we would do nothing but give you honor and praise, and for every day that you bless us to have, even outside of Sabbath, everything we do and say would please you. And Father, we give you praise also that in the times we do, you know, slip off the path a little bit, you bless us with the loving promise that we can repent and you will forgive. And so we pray, Father, that as this day goes on, we would hold tightly to the truth of what Christ did for us. As best we can, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.